You can open up your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 23. We're going to look at God, our provider, in our study today. Scott, if you could get the house lights up too, that would be great so that I can see my Bible. But we're going to be looking at God, our provider, today. And I believe that God is going to do some great things. I was able to interact with some of you that are watching live and some of you that are on Facebook. And I genuinely can say that I miss you and love you guys. You know how you say that you don't really realize how important something is until it's gone? You don't really realize how important koinonia is. I mean, we know it's important, but now it's becoming even increasingly evident. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. When we come together in the name of the Lord and we're able to gather and worship Him, it's an awesome thing. I also believe that God works in these kind of times and that God uses this unique setting that we have. I was thinking a little bit earlier how thankful I am for social media. I don't know that I've ever really had that thought before, but I'm really thankful for the people that are isolated because I realize that some of you guys are more alone now than you have ever been. And I want you to know that we are praying for you. And I want to remind you that there are ways that you can talk to one of our pastors. There are pastors right now that are on Facebook, on live, that you can interact with them. You can call our church office during office hours, and you can leave a message, and one of our pastors will call you back. We are still ministering during these times. And pray with me fervently that this crisis would come to an end, that we would see the social distancing and the groups no bigger than 10 begin to work, and that God would touch and heal people. We prayed on Wednesday night for the sick, and at the end of our service tonight, we're going to pray for those who are sick again. We're going to pray for those who are depressed. We're going to pray for those who feel some kind of a mental disorder. We're going to believe that God is going to heal today. I also want to remind you that we have something that we call Practical Christian Living Foundation. It's a foundation for our church. Our radio program, our television program is called Practical Christian Living. And the foundation is the arm of Calvary Tucson by which we reach out to those who are hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison, fulfilling those things that Jesus told us to do. It's a project-driven foundation, meaning we do projects and then we move on and do another project, and we try to do one or two projects a year. We started a project now called Project COVID-19. And that is to help those who are financially hit by this crisis. So if you haven't been, and there are a lot of people that haven't been, you're able to work at home and your job's not in danger, but you realize that a lot of people have lost their jobs or a lot of people have had their hours cut or a lot of people are anxious about that now, and you want to be able to help them out, then go to calvarytucson.com. Hit the donate button, and that's where you would give your tithes and offerings to the church. The general fund comes up automatically. Click the little arrow that's there, and it will go to Practical Christian Living Foundation. Click on that, and whatever you give to Practical Christian Living Foundation over the next couple of weeks is going to go into the COVID-19 project, and we're going to respond to those that need help during this time. So if you're looking for a way to really reach out and help someone that's in need, that's a good opportunity for you to be able to do it. All right? So with your Bibles open to Psalms chapter... Oh, I also want to welcome those on Facebook, and I want to welcome those that are on Instagram as well. And you Instagram people are off to the side over here, so every once in a while I'll give you a glance, all right? But I want to welcome everybody that's online live, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube as well. We're learning how to really do this thing now, at least partially, because we got a side view for Instagram. Hopefully we'll get that solved at some point. But it's my good side that you guys get. This side over here is frightening. So let's pray, and we'll begin to look into His Word. Father, we really are blessed by Your Word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it is profound, it is meaningful. And as we take time to consider that You are our provider, we pray now that Your Holy Spirit would comfort our hearts, that the anxiety that we have would leave, that we would come to You with thanksgiving and supplication and ask that You would bring your peace into our hearts and into our lives now. And I want to thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It really is true that this has been an anxious time. It's at times our stomach can feel a little scared, a little uneasy about what's happening and what's going to happen. I thought it would be good for us over the next few weeks. We are in our Alpha and Omega series, but I thought it would be good for us over the next few weeks to take a break from that. Hopefully this will all be done within 2 or 3 weeks, and we'll begin to ramp up services again, and we'll be back gathered together again. But I wanted to cover the names of God as they are in the Bible. There are many of them. We literally could do 50 services. I hope we don't do 50 services, but literally we could, because there's so many different names by which God is called by. We'll do it Sunday and we'll do it Wednesday. So it's not just a Sunday series or a Wednesday series. We're gonna do it just every time that we're here. And we did God is Our Healer last Wednesday night. And if you would like to be prayed for at the end of that, I pray for people that are going through all kinds of different struggles and difficulties during that. And if you really want to be prayed for, or if you want to understand healing and whether or not God wants you to be healed, then go back and listen to our Wednesday night service. I think you'll be blessed by it. It's been said that there are over 170 promises in the Bible that God will provide for you. Now, I'm just taking people's word for this. I didn't look up 170 different passages, but that doesn't surprise me. God wants us to know that He provides. He provides for us physically. He provides for our needs. He provides for us financially. He provides for us emotionally. He provides for us spiritually. And I think that we're going to see that as we take time today to look at Psalms 23. It's interesting. Psalms 23 is one of people's favorites. It's a Psalm of David. It's a short psalm. It's one that many people memorize. It's one that is often used at funerals because of the section, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And yet, you don't hear a lot of messages on this passage. Maybe it's because it's so obvious. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's just so obvious. But when you're talking about God's provision, what better for us to look for than to our shepherd who leads us and guides us? Now, I want to talk for a moment about where the Bible first mentions God, our provider, or Jehovah Jireh. That is Yahweh, our provider. And that is when Abraham is commanded this odd, strange command to take his son Isaac up onto a mountain and sacrifice him to God. This is strange because the false gods around them have human sacrifice. This is strange because God has promised Abraham that it would be through Isaac that all of the nations would be blessed. We learn from the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed God, and Abraham wanted to be obedient to God, and that he followed through believing that if he sacrificed his son, that God was going to rise him from the dead. That's how much faith Abraham had. There are times in Abraham's life when he didn't show so much faith. But at this particular point, Abraham shows a ton of faith. And you know the account, right? He brings Isaac up. Isaac's carrying the wood on his back. It's a picture of Jesus and the cross. It's the picture of a father sacrificing his son as our father gives us Christ to be able to work in our lives. And he puts Isaac on the altar there. And as he pulls back the knife, an angel stops him. And he provides for him a ram that would be sacrificed. And Abraham sacrifices the ram instead of his son. And then he names that place, "The Lord will provide." That's the first place that we find Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And the most important thing that God has provided for you is that you would have eternity. That you not only have eternity, because it's not just eternity, but you have an inheritance in heaven. And that Jesus Christ came to this earth, took on human flesh, that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And he went to the cross, and they drove those nails through his flesh and into that tree, and his blood dripped onto the ground, and he gave his life so you and I could live with him forever. He paid a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay, someone said. And it is so fitting. And that's the greatest way he provides for us. If it was the only way he provided for us, it would be something for us to be thankful about. Also, as we think of provisions, and maybe now the lack of provisions, or all of us wondering, maybe, you know, your retirement's been hit by the drop in the stock market, and you're looking at those things now, and you might find it hard to be thankful. But I want to remind you that the Bible tells us when we are anxious that we are to be thankful with all thankfulness and supplication, which means asking, let our requests be made known unto God. Thank God for all of the things that are happening in your life, all of the things that you might be taking for granted right now. There is so much that God has done, and one of them is that he has given us eternity. If you turn to Psalms 23, let me just give you some of those verses. I told you that there's around 170 verses in the Bible that give us a promise that God will provide for us. Some of them are like Philippians 4:19, which says, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches." God will provide for your needs according to his riches. Psalms 34:10 says, "A lion may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack for no good thing." Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his son, will he not freely, along with him, generously give us all things?" What a great thought. If he didn't withhold his son from you, then how will God not take care of you completely and totally? Now, if you look at Psalms 23, it's only 6 verses long, and it's written by David. And as I said before, it's one of the most beloved of all of the Psalms. And I think perhaps because it was so close to David's heart, something that is meaningful and profound comes out of real life experiences. And David had been a shepherd. David had been a shepherd who had been willing to sacrifice his own life. Remember, he had told Saul, "A bear attacked my sheep, and I took that bear by the beard and I killed it. And a lion attacked my sheep, and I took that lion by the beard and killed it." You know what a lion and a bear are? They are apex predators. How do you take a lion by the beard and kill it? How do you take a bear by the beard and kill it? And then David said to Saul, "The same God who delivered me." He knew that God had delivered him from those animals. "The same God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion will deliver me from this Philistine, from the hand of this Philistine." David knew what it was like to care for his sheep. It's interesting. I've had some opportunities, especially in Israel and trips taking people to Israel, to observe shepherds. And they aren't always out in front. They aren't always out in back. When you come across a flock and a shepherd that is leading them, and in Israel often it's either a young boy or a young girl that's leading them, they're in the middle of the flock. The whole flock is just kind of moving along, and the shepherdess or the shepherd is kind of there in the middle of them. What a picture of us with the Lord, our shepherd, that we are to stay close to him, that we get close to him and make sure that things are right between us and our God, that you aren't one of the stragglers that may be out in the distance. And so when David says in verse 1 of Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," this would be very, very meaningful to him. Because I've never been a shepherd, I don't know if it could be as meaningful to me as it was to David when David wrote this psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." But I'm thankful that God is my shepherd. And of course, this equates us to sheep. If God is our shepherd, then we are sheep. And that brings on a lot of funny pictures, because sheep are in great need. Sheep need a shepherd. I heard someone say one time that one of the biggest argument that evolution isn't true is sheep, because there's no possible way that they have could have survived evolution, the survival of the fittest. Sheep can fall over, and because they don't have the agility, they can't right themselves. They can literally fall over and stay there until they die. Sheep have an oil on their skin so that when they roll around or lay down, everything sticks to them. Everything sticks to them. When you have a picture of a sheep in your mind, don't you picture this beautiful white sheep? When you see sheep, it's not like that. One person called them fluffy Velcro, that wherever they went, they stick to it, and they turn this kind of a brown color. Well, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I are made clean. And we, like sheep, have a tendency to walk through this world and have things stick to us. And we need a shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd. And if you have given your life to Christ, the Lord is your shepherd as well. And the first thing that David says about this shepherd who is God, I shall not want. He knew that as a shepherd, he had taken care of his sheep. And they did not lack for anything. He went out of his way to make sure that they were well taken care of. Now, I have heard this verse misused by those who teach that God never wants us sick and that God wants us to be rich, which, by the way, is the false teaching of the faith movement, that God wants you rich. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that those who are teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, to withdraw yourself from them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we are content with what God provides for us, then there's great gain in that. And I heard one of these false teachers say one time that God wants everything for you because it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As if anything you want, you're going to get. I don't know how anybody, any Bible teacher in any way, shape, or form could ever seriously say something like that. You and I know that there are sacrifices that we need to make. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. There is no way that you can equate this wanting to be that God is going to give you everything you want. Whatever I want, God's going to give me because he's my shepherd. How does that even carry over to sheep? Does the shepherd give the sheep everything that they want? He does what's good for them. And we have a heavenly Father who's doing what's good for us during storms and during sunny days. And we just happen to be in the middle of a storm right now. He goes to verse 2, talking about this provision. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Well, going to green pastures would be taking these sheep to food, that they would have their provisions. God brings us to green pastures. He takes care of us. I remind you of what Jesus said. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on. He said, our lives do not consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. Boy, that's a good lesson just to let sink in now. Your life doesn't consist of your 401k or 403b or 6427 or whatever else it is that you've got retirement money in. Your life doesn't consist in the things that you possess or the things that you can buy or the things you might have to let go. But it's in Christ. It's in living for him here now and knowing that we have eternity settled for us forever and that God will take care of us. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be given unto you. He was talking about asking God. God knows what we need before we need it. God knows what we need before we ask. God takes care of the birds of the air. God takes care of the lilies of the field. And we are more valuable than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and that God takes care of us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. That is, that if you will be about God's business, then God will be about your business. Just think about that right now. Are you about God's business? is this an adjustment that needs to be made in your life right now? That you would say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I've been about my business. I've been thinking about my life instead of thinking about the kingdom of God. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so may you be about God's business and let God take care of you. God's your shepherd. You are not going to lack. He promised he would take care of you, and God keeps his promises. Then he says he leads me beside still waters, and this brings a different picture to me. Of course, we need food and we need water, and God provides that for us. But I think there's more being said here. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. The peace that Jesus brings into our life is different. Anybody can be peaceful. I was going to say on a vacation, but vacations can be some of the most stressful things that there are. Anybody can be peaceful when you're on a beach watching a sunset and you're just kind of taking it in. You've been off for a few days. But in the midst of difficulties, there is a peace that God provides us in the middle of storms. And I have felt that in my life. When I shouldn't have peace, I called it a strange peace. And I believe right now, all of you who are listening to this, that God can give you his peace. The peace of Christ is being given to you right now, even as I'm speaking. The Lord's doing that work in your life because he is our Savior. He is our God. He is the Prince of Peace. And we've had his peace left with us. God is not only a provider for physical needs, which he said that we'll have for about the kingdom business, but he provides peace. And I'll be honest with you. I would like to say, I'm so spiritual that during times like this, I don't get anxious at all. But I got to say that my anxiety level this last week and a half, it was a week ago that we didn't have a church service. A lot of other churches were having them. And we decided that we weren't going to have it. And there was anxiety that day. And the next day I might feel better. And then the next day I got a little more anxiety. But God's peace is promised to each one of us, trusting him that God will even use this time to do a work. I've had a lot of questions, and I'll address it at some other point. Are times like this, do they come from the enemy? Do they come from God? Is God judging this world now, as some pastors are saying? The answer to that, the quick answer, again, we'll talk more about it, is we don't know. These guys that are saying that, we don't know. But what we do know is that God uses all things together for the good. And I believe God's getting some people's attention through this, that when they're facing this, they're drawing closer to their shepherd, and God leads us beside still waters, and he brings peace. But Jesus also said that he would give us joy, that the joy that he has would be given to us. Not only would we have peace, but joy, and that there can be joy even in the midst of hard circumstances. Something else I can't explain, but I have experienced it. The supernatural joy that God brings into our lives. We need those things. And God is our provider. He leads us to green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. I had read one time that sheep will not drink from water that is raging. If you bring sheep to a river that's running, that they won't drink from it. You have to bring them to a still area for them to be able to drink. And when I think of still waters, I think of that peace, and I think of that joy that God brings into our lives. And even during this time, God will provide for you, and God will bring you peace, and God will bring you joy. He then says, he leads me to still waters. Then verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. God restores our soul. I had said on Wednesday night that God is near. The Bible says God is near to those that have a broken heart and to those who have a crushed soul. I love that passage. I love that scripture. In fact, it's the first place that broken heart is ever introduced into this world, that God is near the brokenhearted. Just like Jesus came to those who were struggling and suffering. Just like that woman that came in while he was having dinner at a Pharisee's house and fell at his feet and cried at his feet and washed his feet with her tears and used her hair to dry them off. He cared for that woman because she was brokenhearted, because she was a crushed soul. And so the Lord restores our soul. Are you depressed? Are you anxious? There's chronic depression today, more so than ever. There's chronic anxiety today, more so than ever. And God can restore your soul. I'm not saying not to take medication. I'm not one of those guys. But what I am saying is that if you have a crushed soul or a broken heart, if you are emotionally, spiritually, or even mentally, if you have a mental disorder, God restores you. He can give you a sound mind. It's one of the things we prayed for on Wednesday night, for mental disorders, that God would give people a sound mind. But he restores us. Maybe you're at a distance from God. Maybe you're listening to this and you have walked away from God, but all of this has gotten your attention and you're now ready to come back to him. God is the one who will restore your soul. When I was first a Christian, maybe within the first year, I had heard that a friend of mine had backslidden, which if you're not a Christian, that's Christian speak for walking away from God. And I remember saying, I'm just a young Christian, I'm a year old or so, I remember saying, I can't believe judging him. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe anybody would do that. But it was only a couple years later on that certain circumstances in my life, and I walked away from God. When I came back, God restored my soul. He brought me back completely and totally. I love the prodigal son. The father runs to the son. Benny Hester said in one of his songs, it's the only time I ever saw God run is when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, put his head on my chest and said, son, you've come back again. The only time the Bible ever pictures God running is when he's running towards a prodigal. Isn't that awesome? For those of you who are prodigals, God is running towards you. He's welcoming to you. Whatever it is that you are in need of being restored, your mind, your emotions, a crushed spirit, excuse me, a broken heart, God restores our soul. There in the middle of verse 3, it says, he leads me in the path of righteousness. We'll interwork three words to mean the same thing to us. We'll use righteousness, purity, and holiness to mean the same thing. But they don't mean the same thing. Purity is obviously the absence of sin. And when we ask him to forgive our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And when you confess that to God, I've sinned, I'm sorry, forgive me. God's faithful to forgive you, and you can be pure before him. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying lead me in the ways of purity. We will use holiness. Lord, I want to be pure, I want to be holy, I want to be righteous, like they're the same thing. But holiness is being set apart. The Hebrew word, it says God is holy. What does that mean? We think, well, he means he's pure, he's sinless. No, it's not, he is, but that's not what that means. What it means is that there's no one like our God. God is set apart. He is different. He is unique. There is no one that is like him. And when God says you are holy, he's separating you out from the rest of the world. He's saying, I am separating you. You are something different. You are something distinct. You are something unique because you are a child of God, chosen by him. That makes you holy. So what does it mean here when it says, you lead me in the paths of righteousness? It means that you have things right between you and God and right between the people around you. You are a righteous dude when you are living right with everyone who is around you? Is there strife? Is there contention? Is there envies? Is there the struggles going on around you? Make sure that you're loving the people around you and you're loving God. And the Lord leads us in the path of righteousness. We have a song that, it's an older song, and I don't know how long it's been since we've sung it, but you'll probably be familiar with it. It's the song that has the chorus, "Holiness, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need." And we say, righteousness, righteousness. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. And when we would sing that song, and we'd get to that chorus, people would step up their worship. It was like there's a longing inside of us. And when we begin to sing, holiness, holiness is what I long for, we mean it because we're believers and God's done something in our heart and we want that set apartness, that uniqueness. We want that righteousness. We want to be right with God and we want to be right with people. It's something we as Christians have. And God leads us in the path of righteousness. He provides for you to be by still waters and green pastures. He provides for you so you don't want. And he provides leading you in the path of having things right between people all around you. And I encourage you. I strive to have things right between me and everyone. It doesn't always work. But the Bible says, be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. Do your part. Do it faithfully. Try to do it effectively. Don't be half-hearted about it. And if it doesn't work, then so be it. There's a guy who I just knew wasn't happy with me. I don't even know what's wrong. I still to this day don't know what's wrong. But I brought him in and had one of the other pastors sit in and say, there's just something. And I just want to, if I've done something, let me know. And he said, nothing. But I know there's something still wrong to this day. But what can I do? Let him know that I want things to be right and that if I've done something that's wrong, I'm sorry. I'm not sure what it was that offended him. But there's something. I want to be right with everyone. And when we have that desire, God leads us in the path of righteousness. And isn't that awesome? God opens up doors and allows things to be able to be such that we are led in those paths of righteousness. It says then, for his name's sake. When we're right with people around us, when we're right with God and right with people around us, then people around us are drawn to Christ. When we aren't jerks to people, when we don't just, you know, we just kind of live for ourselves and we're just jerks, then people aren't going to be drawn to Christ. He leads us in the path of righteousness because people see our love, they see our sincerity, they see our care. And in doing so, they are drawn to God for his name's sake. Then David says, and though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There are spots in our nation where this coronavirus is more severe. There are spots around the world right now where the coronavirus is impacting in really, it's overwhelming the medical system in Italy right now. Some of you may be listening to this. You may be in an area of the United States where there's been a lot of cases. You may be older. You may have underlying conditions. You may feel at risk. Literally, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. When you find yourself in danger, he's with us in the valley of the shadow of death. I think the valley of the shadow of death as well speaks of when we come to the end of our own lives. As a pastor, you have the privilege, and it really is a privilege, to be with people near the end of their lives, when they know it's the end and you're there ministering to them. I've walked people through the death process, personally lost people close to me, and I can tell you that God's there in the midst of it. The Bible says that the death of his saints is precious in his eyes. And you can know that you have a God, you have a Savior, you have the provider who is there with you now, even in the midst of this. Maybe you're not in a hot spot in the country. Maybe you don't have any underlying conditions and you're struck with fear as well. Know that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we should fear no evil. Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He thinks from a position from a sheep. David walked around with a rod and a staff. I don't think he would have mentioned it if he didn't. And when an animal would come too close, he'd swing that rod around in front. When it would be nighttime and he would hear the snarling of an animal outside, he'd go get that staff. And the sheep knew that the shepherd was protecting them. He's thinking of the rod and the staff of God, protecting us from the evil that is out in the world. That God stands between us and the evil that is out there. That you have, it was said of Job, you have put a hedge around him. God has given us a hedge of protection. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions. I'll be honest with you, I'm not even sure what that means, but I like it. We've been given power because God's rod and staff, he is the stronger. Talking about demons' possession, he said to call on the stronger than the strong man. Jesus is the stronger. A demon might be strong, but Jesus is stronger, and his rod and his staff comforts us. God stands between you and the coronavirus, and maybe you've got it right now, and maybe you're getting sick from it right now, and maybe you're scared, but God stands between you and it right now. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Something else the staff is used for, though, a rod and a staff, it's used for correction. It's not only used for fighting off animals, but when you see the crook in shepherd staffs, right? It's so that you can wrap it around the neck of a sheep and drag it back in when it's going wayward. There's just those sheep that have a tendency to wander off. Another scripture says, all we are like sheep, we are prone to go astray. But you tell us something about sheep, they're prone to go astray. And so he uses the staff as well to get behind a sheep when he's going off in the wrong direction and tap him back into place. It's a corrective matter. I, for one, am extremely, extremely happy that God uses his staff to correct me. The Bible says, if God doesn't discipline you, you're not his child. Whom God loves, he disciplines. It's comforting for me to know that his staff, his corrective staff in my life, is there for me as well. That he stands between me and the evil, and that he also brings me back when I begin to go astray, because we all are like sheep prone to go astray, is what the Bible says. And I think if we examine our hearts, we know that. And I'm so thankful that his rod and staff comfort us. Verse 5, he says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Well, that's kind of a strange verse, isn't it? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, a picture of the enemy standing all around and a table being prepared. The word for table here can be translated table, but it can also be translated feast. The idea is you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. He's not saying that God's going to put on a big feast for us while the enemies stand around and watch. He's saying even though you might have very real enemies, God's work in your life will ultimately be to set a table for you that is a feast. That is where we're going. Whatever you might be going through now, even though you may go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are going to the place where there is a table that is set up for you. And one day you're going to look back and go, God did everything he said he was going to do. The next thought is like it. He says, you anoint my head with oil. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit for us. But for them, it was a symbol of being cleaned up. You took a bath, you washed up, and you used oil. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You might not be able to say right now, my cup runs over, but one day you will. And your cup does run over. Even though you might not see it, your cup runs over because God is at work. And one day we'll know and we'll be able to say, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. He finally ends up the psalm by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm. No wonder it's so many people's favorite. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The Bible says in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Goodness is following you. We have a tendency to think that bad things are following us. Don't look behind you, you know, bad things are back there. But goodness and mercy, God's mercy. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when God blesses you when you've done something wrong. Goodness, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a great promise for all believers. And finally, the icing on the cake. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That all of us are marching to a point where our lives will end. One day, if the Lord comes back, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. Not everyone is going to sleep, but some are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And by the word sleep, he meant, because Christians, when they die, they just go to sleep. They wake up in heaven. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we go, I don't understand that. That's weird, strange. It's a mystery. That's why you don't understand it, because it's a mystery. But if the Lord doesn't come back and change us, we're all one day going to die. We'll all face death one way or another. It's inevitable for us. And we know that we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm. What a great picture. And I want to do a couple of things before we end here and sing another song. First of all, if you have never given your life to Christ, if you're listening to this now and you've never received him, the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. The Bible says, if you will believe, you will be saved. If you don't want to invite him in today, you don't have to. But if you want to, then I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Wherever you're at, if you're driving, don't close your eyes or bow your head, but in your heart, come to that place where you pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know that my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. And by praying that prayer, you're not joining a church, but you're joining the family of God. Get yourself a Bible. Begin to read in the book of John. Begin to connect as much as you can with as much stuff as you can find online to begin to really grow. This is a distinct time. You'll remember when you gave your life to the Lord. You will always remember when it was that you gave your life to Christ. And if you need to have your soul restored for whatever reason, maybe because you're anxious, maybe because you're depressed, maybe because you've got some kind of mental thing going on, maybe there's a physical need, I want to pray for that too, just like we did on Wednesday night. I want to pray for those of you that are struggling with these things. And I believe that as I pray, that God's going to heal. The Bible says that the prayer of faith will save the sick or heal the sick. And God, we talked about it on Wednesday night, uses flawed people to do it. Just because someone is used by God to heal doesn't mean they're perfect. It means that God is doing the work, but God uses people. So wherever you are now, if you are anxious, if you are depressed, if you have some kind of an infirmity, if you have some kind of an illness, and you want to pray to be healed, then I'm just going to ask you to receive this prayer. Maybe reach out your hand towards the monitor or TV or whatever, radio. And if you know someone who's anxious, anxiety, depression, that has an infirmity, a sickness, and you want to pray for them, then I want you to think about them now and reach out your hand as well. And as I pray for you, you pray for them. Let's see God do a healing work. Father, I lift up those that are listening and watching right now, that are here, that have anxiety, that have depression, that have a crushed spirit, that have a broken heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch them and heal them. Bring their heart back together again. You are not far from those who have a crushed spirit. And I also pray for those that have infirmities, sicknesses, that you touch them and heal them now in the name of Jesus. That by your name, these things would be done, because you are a God who heals. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to pray for one more thing as we end. This will be the last thing we pray for before we sing, and that's for provisions. That tonight, if you are worried about your retirement or you're worried about the future, you just worried, I just want to pray for you that God would provide for you. It says that when we're anxious, we're to come to Him with all thankfulness. I want to thank God for what you have, what I have, and I want to ask God to provide. Father, we confess that we've been anxious. It's hard not to be during these times. But Lord, we come to you tonight, and we are so thankful for our family and our friends. We're so thankful that we can meet together here through the social media now. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet our needs. We see what's going on in the world around us, and you know how everything's going to end, but we don't. So we're anxious. Lord, we pray that you would provide for us. We know you said you would, and we believe your word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.